We thank you for your word today. And God, we ask that you would open our hearts to what the Spirit is saying today. And Lord, we're asking, Lord, that you would have your way in our midst and you would use this time for empowerment and for enriching and for encouraging, but also, Lord, for convicting and for highlighting and for, Lord, what you desire this to be. Lord, because we believe your word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we say, let your word have its way in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So everybody left church, and we're all that's left. I'm not sure why that happens, but one of these days I'll figure that out. Yeah, we need to lock them in. I'm not sure. Running out of church after worship seems a little bit of different to me. But I guess we'll discover someday. Because there's those who have oil in their lamps and those who don't. I'm sorry, that was just a little. Thank you. Yeah, go buy some. They're going to go buy some oil. Right on, Anna. There you go. Awesome. Good, good, good. That's a good response. I'm always looking for a good response. Okay, so here we are. We've been talking about sharing the gospel. That's just sort of been the topic that the Lord has had us on. And gosh, the responses or the thoughts, as I talk to people, it's many, and it's varied. And I'm kind of amused and a little bit shocked, but not so much. I know that part of what we're doing, boots on the ground type of things that we're doing, as many of you know, is that we want to be neighborhood conscious. And so, you know, we've had little events where we use our parking lot and, you know, we do the church in the park. And Minnie has been, she instigated a prayer walk that we do a few times a week. And, you know, I even mentioned to the men's group, who most of them aren't in here right now, but I mentioned to the men's group, we're going to gather on Wednesday night and we'll do, you know, we'll be ready to share the gospel. You know, the terror in these men's faces when I said we're going to actually be, it's like, you guys are wusses. You get scared because we say we're going to walk the neighborhood. All of a sudden it's like, one actually told me, that would terrify me. I'm going, wow. So that's why we sing, You Make Me Brave. And that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but the reality of it is we're going to talk today about why aren't, if the statistics, if the stats say that we're not sharing Jesus, what are we, why? Why? And what are we going to do about it? If we're only going to church, and this is what's on my heart. If we're going to church for us, then we're only going for half the reason. And so we're going to, I've had this little passage of scripture highlighted in my notes for the last three times I've preached, and I've never gotten to it. And I thought, Lord, you keep having me put this passage in my notes, but I never get to it. And I found out this week, I think, or the last 2 weeks, because that's when I've been studying it. Why? It's because it wasn't just this little passage, but it was the chapters and verses before and after this passage that the Lord wanted me to talk about. And, you know, the idea that we are, and the reasons are many. Like I said, we're fearful or we feel unequipped or unqualified or just the thought that it's weird talking to people about Jesus. All that stuff hits people different ways. I mean, if I were to ask the average person, are you comfortable just randomly talking to people about Jesus, the random Christian, they would mostly like to say, well, I should be, but I'm not really as comfortable as I probably ought to be. And so some of that comes with misunderstanding of who you are and what God has done. And others, it comes with having been trained a certain way, that the only people who are competent have to have letters after their name or have to be called, you know, a title. And we're just going to dispel some of those myths and just look what the Word has to say today. So we're going to look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, that's the book right after 1 Corinthians, in case you aren't sure where to look. And in chapter 2 is where we're going to start. And I'm going to be looking at the NIV version because that's the one that you might notice. I actually brought my Bible, not just my electronic Bible. I have some other revelations regarding that. But this Bible, it started to fall apart. And so out of practicum, I just said, well, it's easier to use my electronic Bible because it doesn't fall apart from use. But the reality of it is I found out that I'm missing some stuff because I've written a lot of notes. I've kind of marked up my Bible pretty good over the years and scribbled in it, and there's all kinds of stuff. And so recently I've actually just said, I'm going to study and read and preach out of my old Bible because there's a lot of good stuff that I captured over the years. And so we encourage you, scribble and write in your Bible. So Paul, we're going to set the table here a little bit. Paul is talking about being on this missions trip. And he said, I went somewhere, and then I went somewhere else. And, you know, it was kind of like I wound around this trail, this pathway. And we're going to pick up his story in verse 14 of chapter 2. He says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to use your imagination. Paul, in this setting, is writing to the Corinthian church, and he is like their spiritual father. Okay, he's written a letter to him, he's been in contact with them, and he is talking to them like a father talking to his kids, or like a leader talking to those who are following him. And so today I'm going to ask you just for a moment to put yourself in the position of being, we'll put it this way, like I'm your spiritual father, okay, and this passage is my letter to you. Okay. Now, if I'm not your spiritual father, that's between you and God. But if you have a spiritual father that you'd rather picture than me, that's fine. Hopefully he's better looking. But if he's not, then I'll be a reasonable facsimile. Okay. But here we go. So Paul's writing this letter, and he's saying this thing to his spiritual children. Now, picture your father, your spiritual father, speaking these things to you. It says that, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. Okay, we'll look at those first couple of passages there. And the very first thing is how often, you know, Paul is saying this, but how often, because he's writing to believers, he's saying, you know, we've had a lot of detours. He said, we've had a lot of interruptions in our pathway. You know, we thought we were going here, but we ended up being there. We didn't anticipate this part at all, except this is exactly where we ended up. This was exactly the pathway that we were sent on. How many ever felt like they got distracted, detoured, held up all the time? I won't tell Kelly's detour story, but ask her about it someday. It's a powerful story about how the Lord explained to her about detours. But he's saying, wherever we went, it doesn't matter, but because Jesus within us, he led us right where he wanted us to be. Triumphal procession is what that's called. We were in the victory of Christ because Christ is our victory. So wherever we went, he went with us. So where I didn't think I was going, Christ knew he was going. He just got me there. For where I didn't plan on being, Christ had planned on being and allowed me to fulfill his plans. As a minister of the gospel, I think that's the very first thing that we have to recognize is that you can make plans, but don't count on God following your playbook. He's like, I got plans. If you want to know them, I'll tell you. But don't expect me to change my plans for you. I'm God. And you're my kids. So Paul's saying, everywhere we go, Jesus went with us. But I like the way he said us. He says, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Isn't that kind of poetic language? I mean, when I look at that, through us everywhere spreads this fragrance. So, you smell. We picture fragrance. You know the cartoons? My first thing I'm thinking about is Pigpen from the Peanuts cartoons, because he always had these little lines that weren't good around him. All the oldies know what I'm talking about. But even in all the cartoons, you just see the little lines. It's like we recognize they're emitting something. In the cartoons, it wasn't pleasant. But the picture here is very as you went through those trials, as you went to those places you didn't expect to go, as you traveled this pathway that you didn't plan on, there's something of the Lord that's emitting from you. People are seeing not just how you boldly walk in and proclaim the victory of Jesus, but how you handle when your car breaks down and you stub your toe. The fragrance of Jesus, how you handle that situation where that child didn't behave the way they should, or where that circumstance you had no control of was put on display before everybody for your folly. And yet, that fragrance of the knowledge of God. I can tell you, I've been so encouraged by people, mostly unexpected, but some of their habits, godly habits, that they don't recognize affect other people. One person in particular I can think of, when things go awry, one of their statements is, "Oh well, we all love Jesus." Another one that I love just dearly, whenever things would go, it would be, "We don't know what to do," and the words out of her mouth were, "Grace and peace." And you think, well, those are just little, no. Those are the fragrance. The response that you could say, "Dang it! Heck! Ah!" All the human responses, but instead we choose grace and peace. The fragrance of the knowledge of God. That's not the full knowledge, if you will, but it's a savor. It's a, what did I just smell coming out from you? You just had a bad situation and you didn't get mad about it? I mean, it's understandably that people, you know, they have a right to act indignant or angry when things don't go as planned, and you didn't. There's something about that. Yes, you're right. There's something about you. It's called the fragrance of the knowledge of God. You know, it manifests itself in a lot of ways, but I'm telling you, our eyes, people's eyes are upon us, and we'll find that more as we go into this scripture. It says, we are to God the aroma of Christ. Think about that. Both the secular and Christian psychologists say one of man's greatest desire in order to be successful in life, in society, in your existence, is to know your identity. Knowing your identity is key to you fulfilling and being fulfilled on the plans and purposes for your life. And right here, one of the primary things that God allows us to see is who we are to him. I mean, it's very simple, and you can go over it, but it says, we are to God the aroma of Christ. We, you and I. When God looks at you, he discerns the fragrance of Jesus. Do others? I am to God. Just think about it. You can even say it. I'm saying it. I am to God. I am to God. The aroma of Christ. Now think about that. Why does God care what you smell like? He says so in the rest of this verse. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. He said, I sent you out there with the essence of Ode de Jesus on you, because people all will be required to make a response. To some, they respond in a way that brings life. And he says, but to others, they reject Christ, and their response is one that brings about death. Now, I think about that, and I think, well, you know, the problem that I often see in Christian circles is we don't want to be around people who reject us, so we just sit and talk to each other all the time. Christians communicating with Christians because Christians know how Christians are supposed to respond and how to act. And the idea that I could go out there and say I love Jesus, I remember the first time I didn't get persecuted as a Christian. None of us really do the way that people do in the world. But I had somebody that I knew before I was saved, found out I mean, I had people, as soon as I got saved, swear at me and cuss at me, and because I wasn't dealing drugs to them anymore, but that's a different story. This is down the road a little bit, and somebody says, I heard he's a Bible thumper. I didn't even know there was such thing as a Bible thumper, you know, but I was called one. And I thought, well, I haven't talked to that dude. How does he even know that I'm kind of mad, but I'm kind of like, huh, what does that mean? Somehow, somebody got the word through the grapevine that this wild guy that used to be in all kinds of trouble thumped his Bible. I'm not really sure what that meant, but the thought of, wow, it's amazing how the fragrance can carry on the wind of human gossip. It's amazing how that fragrance can also carry on the wind of human hope. Because I can tell you, as much as those that are pessimistic are looking for reason to judge and condemn the church and the name of Jesus and Christians, there are others out there, and I was one of them, who was looking for something real. And just a hint that there might be a fragrance of truth on this person's life was enough to me to draw. I remember so clearly, and this is, you know, I'll try to keep this G-rated, but as a college, a wild college a student amongst in a dorm with old guys and wild college students, how I heard two brothers who said that they weren't going to have sex until they were married. That just sounded absolutely preposterous to me. I couldn't believe that. And we were in a bunch of guys are sitting there, and it was, I can remember even their names. And they said, no, we're saving ourselves for marriage. And I said, why would anybody do that? That's crazy. Because I was a heathen. And their response to me was, well, we're Catholic. And I said, I don't even know what that has anything to do with. But I want to talk to you guys more. I literally got them off to the side and spent time later talking to them. I said, well, I'm Lutheran, but ain't nobody ever told me nothing about sex in the Lutheran church. We don't even talk about that subject. Unfortunately, I was disappointed to find out that their technical definition and mine were a little different. But the reality of it was, I can remember as a dope-smoking heathen when I heard that somebody would do something radical, and it was because of a relationship with God, I wanted to find out more about it. And I think there's a lot of people that are that way. They're like, man, I've watched and I've heard, but is there anybody who knows? Is there a scent of truth about Jesus that I have access to? And beloved, I'm telling you, there is. It's on you and I, because God says so, not because we believe it or don't believe it. Now, he goes on to say, who is equal to such a task? In other words, there's nobody who could actually carry out this evangelism stuff except for the goodness of God. Who is equal to such a task? As the same said, who could possibly even do this? But because of what Christ has done, what could formerly be impossible, somebody using Theron Tomlin to share Jesus, that sounds crazy. He's not up to this task. Neither am I, neither are you, except God is in us, and God is the great equalizer. He said, who's up to this task? Well, nobody, but the reality of it is some are doing it with bad motives. Some peddle the word of God for profit, but it says, on the contrary, in Christ, verse 17, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. Said differently, we know God is with us. And in our fear, we're confident he makes us brave. God is the one that goes before us. I can remember, I've heard so many stories over the years, but there was a preacher in this part of the world. He was a Methodist circuit rider back in the day. His name was Peter Cartwright. And some of you might have heard me speak about Peter Cartwright in the past, but he's buried, his grave is out in Pleasant Plains. And if you research Peter Cartwright, you'll find out this man was considered the wilderness preacher of preachers. I mean, in the day, they didn't have church buildings, but they would set up these little like camp meetings, these temporary tents and whatnot, and the preacher would travel from town to town, and he would preach. And this guy was fire and brimstone. And he was a contemporary of Abraham Lincoln. lots of stories about him and Lincoln encountering because he was also involved in politics. And one funny story, there's a couple stories that I can remember of his. One of them was just that everybody in Cartwright's preaching the gospel and Lincoln is present. And everybody, he's doing an altar call, and everybody comes forward, and they're weeping and crying and repenting of their sin because Cartwright could get people under that conviction heavily. And it said that he looked around, and Lincoln still stood in the back of the room. And he said, so he preached this altar call again a second time, and Lincoln stood there and didn't do anything the third time. And he said, Mr. Lincoln, are you, you know, he just literally calls him out. The only guy left that hasn't come forward, you know, snotting in tears. And Lincoln just said, oh, I didn't know. He says, I didn't come tonight to be involved in your meeting. I came just to observe it. Okay. Now, the reason why that's so peculiar to me is because it's fairly well considered that Lincoln was not a believer upon entering into political office. He didn't become a believer until the pressure of life became so heavy with the Civil War and things weighing in a balance. And so even though Peter Cartwright might have saw this man resisting and saying, I'm not being involved in this, I'm just watching what you're doing, Scripture says one plants and another waters, but God gives the increase. At the right time, Lincoln said yes to Jesus. Because there was someone willing to preach the gospel, even though the response was very much guarded and measured. The story about Peter Cartwright that's more funny, though, the one I like, is that he was preaching a message, and there were some drunks that had heard him. And, you know, of course, he's preaching back in that day. They preached against dancing and drinking and all the things that, you know, all those sins. And so couple drunks, several of them, they said there was four or five of them, got together and said, hey, we're going to jump this preacher after he gets done with this message. And so Cartwright, they said he was a big, you know, we would call him a big old redneck. And they said that after the meeting, he goes, where are them fellas? And I said, well, there's so-and-so. And he goes out looking for them, okay, instead of trying to hide from these, you know, half a dozen hooligans that are all, you know, drinking corn liquor and getting ready to whip somebody. They end up, they said they come screaming out of the woods. And their testimony later was, we don't know what happened, but a bear came when at the same time supposedly that Cartwright fella came into the woods, a bear came walking down the path right after us, scared us out of there. Many said just his shadow alone scared him. Maybe it was a bear, but whatever it was, God turned a man, an image of a man, into the image of a bear to scare those that would seek to do him harm. And I find that to me just entertaining, because sometimes we don't know. There's an old saying, sometimes you eat the bear and sometimes the bear eats you. And sometimes you are the bear and you don't even know it. Sometimes God in you is a whole lot more intimidating and interesting than anything that you might have. So in chapter 3, I'm trying to give us this. So who makes us? This question, who authorizes you and I to be carriers of the gospel? Paul says in this next, are we beginning to commend ourselves? Do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation from you? I'll just put it in modern vernacular. Who says that we're fit to carry the gospel? And does someone have to put it in paper? Do I have to give you a card? Kevin is fit. Anurag is fit. Here, let me give a piece of paper. John can preach the gospel. Do we need letters or recommendation to share Jesus? That's the question Paul is saying. Because the answer he's implying is we don't. He said, I don't need a letter to tell you that Jesus sent me, and you don't need a letter saying that Jesus sent you. Because what God has done in you and in me is not written on tablets of paper or on stone. He says, what God has done has been written on tablets of human heart, and you are a letter from God. What God has done in you has been recorded in the annals of heaven and history forever, and maybe you need to read what God has written. Because Scripture says that you're a living epistle known and read of all men. You are already a letter sent to all those that God has you to come in contact with to testify of the goodness of God, of the faithfulness of God, of the mercy of God, of the grace of God. The letter's been written. Let it be read. The letter's been written. See, I'm reminded, you know, the very last half of that verse in chapter 2 says, we are like men sent from God. Sent from God. Who remembers the Blues Brothers movie? We're on a mission from God. Everything they do, we're on a mission from God. But the reality of it is, we are on a mission from God. And I love the fact that part of the modern gospel has encompassed that we don't just get saved to be paupers. They don't just get saved to grit our teeth and suffer through life only. Okay, because a lot of the gospel before the Azusa outpouring in the 1900s and even before that was mostly on suffering for Jesus. And there is a suffering. But I love the fact that much of the modern gospel says, no, there's blessings of following Jesus. But I tell you this, the greatest blessing for the human heart is when God reveals himself to your heart. The greatest blessing that you can experience this side of heaven is when God reveals God to the human heart and you recognize in that moment, God has been here, God is here, God has made a way, God has provided, God is with me. No matter what else happens, the 23rd Psalm was quoted this morning, his rod and his staff, they comfort me, and goodness and mercy shall pursue me. And he's with me wherever I go. But beloved, there's a lot of people, they have never experienced that. Their heart has never had God reveal God to them. But he put you in their path. And the shyness and the fear of man and the concern that you're not going to do it right has got to take back seat to the fact that God has connected you with people who don't know him because he expects you to introduce them. He's written the letter and it's there. I can say it this way. And again, this is a little risky here because people don't like to be vulnerable. But how many of you have ever actually led someone to the Lord? You witnessed to them and they said yes to Jesus. Okay, about a third of us maybe. How many of you have ever witnessed someone being led to the Lord, coming into encounter with the Lord? And you saw it happen, and you know that close to half of us. Okay. Pretty thrilling. Pretty exciting to say, I just witnessed somebody who is going to hell, be eternally, receive residency in heaven. I'm telling you, it's quite frankly why we're saved. Why we are Christians. See, the idea that simply being blessed, and I love the blessings of the Lord, but the idea that just living a blessed life is just half of the story. The other half is introducing others to the eternal blessings and the blessings that God has for us right now. And the fact that people, I'll go ahead and share, he don't care, he ain't here, so he won't say anything. We were at Mike's dad's funeral. Mike Hagman's father passed away earlier this week, and we were at his dad's funeral, and we hung out together, and, you know, they're kind of getting away for a little bit. But Mike used to coach, and I think Femi and Mike were there with me as well, but a lot of his students were coming around. I say students, I guess the people that he coached. People that he coached in his dad was a coach in baseball, and Mike was a coach in baseball. And we were standing up there, you know, they were all recounting his memories. And as young men will do, they began to share some stories that might be, say, a little off color. Okay, you remember that time? Oh, yeah, and we did that. And Mike's up there, and he's like, yeah, we did a lot of things we shouldn't have done. You know, I'm watching that. And he says, You guys, I want to say, and he was just very matter of fact, and he, Mike, if you know him, he's pretty direct anyhow. He doesn't beat around the bush. He goes, you guys shouldn't follow that example because I'm not that person anymore. And he goes, I follow Jesus now, and I encourage you guys, you need to do that too. And I mean, these boys, you know, they were probably in their 20s now, but they were like, that's awesome. They had no idea what I just said other than something's different and it's better. And we go, wow, that's cool. And it was just sort of, oh, should we stop telling these stories? But I knew in a moment they had looked up to him, and he could choose in that moment, like I might have done, to just laugh and go, yeah, there were some times, huh, and move on. But in that moment, he said, wow, I know there's a lot of things that happened in a very short period of time there, but the Holy Spirit is making him aware that these boys were influenced by you as a coach and by man. And right now, their heart is open to anything else that you might have for them. Would you allow yourself to be a moment of fragrance, a testimony of who I've been to you and who I am to you now? And he yielded to it, and I was blessed. I was like, if I didn't see nothing else today, I saw 3-4 young men hear that Jesus is a great path to follow, that Jesus is a for sure way. And I thought, yeah, you don't know when you're going to be called upon, but you got to know that that's how life works. Remember the stats that I shared. Most of the encounters we have to share Jesus or to witness come spontaneously. They come unplanned. God plans them. And we're just ready to give testimony for what we believe. There's a particular way that one of these translations, going back up to the fragrance of him, I forgot to say this, but I'm going to say it. The New King James Version, for all you, anybody out here use essential oils other than my wife? Essential oils are a big popular thing right now. But specifically, it uses this language. You're going to like this language. It says, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We are diffusers of the essential oil of Christ. Diffusers. I like that. It's not like you can fully, it's not like somebody just blasted you in the faith with that lemongrass oil. Okay? The melaleuca isn't exactly just overwhelming and burning your eyes, but you can certainly detect it's there. It's being diffused in that moment. I want to get to these last couple of verses here, so I'm going to move down to verse 4 in chapter 3. And it says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. That word competent, it means having the necessary ability, knowledge, or skill to do something successfully. Paul says, look, I'm not possessing the necessary ability, knowledge, or skill myself, but God has made us competent. God has given us the ability. He has given us the skill. He has given us the knowledge of what it takes to be successful in sharing Jesus with those around us. I like that, but I don't want to be just locked into that because this next verse is the one that sums it up for us. He has made us competent. First of all, it says that we have confidence and competence. We have confidence from God, and we have competence from God. So he makes us brave, and he empowers us to do what we didn't think we could do. And then in verse 6, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I'll say that this way. He's made us, empowered us to carry a different message than the old message. The old message of following the rules, of doing the do's and don't doing the don'ts, But he says, you are a competent minister of something, but it's not of a message that's just written out for people to follow. He has made you a confident, competent minister of the Spirit. How? By moving inside of you. You're no longer a minister of the rules and regulations that we're supposed to follow. You're no longer what men cry for more than anything. Just give me the list to do and I'll do it. Just tell me what to how to live and I'll live it. And the reality is, no, you won't, because you can't. And we're not here to give you a list or to point out those things that you're not fulfilling. We're here to let you know that there's a Spirit that can reveal God to you. There's a Spirit within us that can qualify you even though you're totally disqualified. There's a Spirit who can reveal to you knowledge that I couldn't possibly have. I'm just as dumb as a stick. I'm dumber than a box of rocks, except something. Jesus has given me the mind of Christ, and I'm able to communicate His love in a way that you don't have to be a theologian to understand. See, we are ministers of the Spirit. He has made us competent because He has given us His Spirit. I want to leave you with that thought today, because we're going to be talking about this idea. But if it's the Spirit, then what's required of us? Do we have to, you know, spend a lot of time going, to make the Spirit more prevalent? We have to study all the Greek and Hebrew definitions and translations of the word Spirit? Do we have to find somebody who's doing it real well and go to the Todd White School of the Spirit so we can do what Todd does? Because those are all a lot of people's options, what they do. Or do we say, God, since Your Spirit is in me, just teach me to yield. God, just teach me to yield to Your Spirit. Got a minister of the Spirit. That means that it's already here. You're my confidence and you're my competence. I'm not ministering. I don't have the Bible memorized. When I first got saved, that was one of the things they wanted us to do. It was funny because I was learning to be a salesman, and I went to a Dale Carnegie sales course. And the sales course, when you're introducing somebody trying to sell something, there's these five steps you do. It's called attention, interest, conviction, desire, and close. Okay, I could recite them what they mean in my sleep to you, because I was a sales trainer for years and I got it. But they said, well, you get attention, interest, conviction, desire, close. You get somebody's attention, you talk to them, so interest, and you find that you convict them that they need something, you make them desire it, and then you close them. And that's how you sell them washers and dryers and refrigerators and stoves. Okay, and then I went to Bible school, and that was the way they were training evangelists. They were using the Dale Carnegie sales instruction to train people on how to get people saved. And I thought, man, I know this. Except with one problem. It don't work. This is once again, a written format on how somebody who thought it sounded good to everybody that wants to know Jesus, we have to get them to talk to them about attention, interest, conviction, desire, close, and then get them to pray a prayer. And put a notch on our belt and go on. And churches were just doing it everywhere. Except those people that got prayed for, never came to church. They prayed a prayer to get rid of me and you. And there was very few actual conversions. Because we were ministering something that was a letter, not ministering the Spirit. I believe the day and the hour that we're living, God is saying, will you be a faithful minister of the Spirit? Are you willing just to say yes, not knowing exactly where this path is going to lead, but trust that if it's me, the fragrance of Christ is going to go where I want it to go and affect who I want it to affect, that you can be my diffuser, and that someone that I have on my heart will meet you in this journey. I'll tell you one more quick story. It looks like Marlene's got something to say. This week, I'm planning on walking regularly around the neighborhood and prayer walking. Joel and I walked together this week. I walked by myself a time or two. And I'm just beginning to pray for neighbors. And first guy I run into, because people walk around this neighborhood, it's a pretty cool neighborhood, a lot of nice stuff. A guy walking his basset hound. And and his dog came across the street to see me, and his dog's name's Ozzy. If you ever see the Basset around here, his name's Ozzy. He's a big old floppy-eared, slobbering dog, you know. And I'm like, oh, Ozzy. And Ozzy didn't want to get away from me until I pet him. So I petted him. And I'm like, okay, I'm not big on this dog petting slobbery thing. But right now, I'll just say, okay. So, yeah, I'm sorry. That's just how I am, you know. And so I'm like, okay. And then I walked past the guy, and I went, oh, God, was I supposed to talk to Ozzy's dad there? And I forgot. I missed it. You know, I'm thinking. And because that's my, you know, that's the reason. I'm out walking, and then I think, man, the dog freaked me out a little bit, I guess. I don't know. And, you know, I'm slobberphobic, I guess. And I think, well, and before I knew it, there's a guy, he's walking out of his house, and he's right on the path that I'm going to walk on. And I'm thinking, well, maybe that's the dude. And he walks out, and he turns around, and he stops, and he looks at me, and he goes, is our walk going to get rained on today? I'm thinking, buddy, I don't even know you, but we're on a walk together already, you know. Is our walk going to get rained on? And I said, well, I heard it's supposed to rain. We started talking, found out the guy's name was Marvin, you know. And in a moment, I recognized that this guy he wanted to walk with me. And I said, well, let me introduce myself. I'm Scott. Marvin. I'm the pastor of the church. Oh, and the light went on. This guy had so many questions about our church. What kind of church is this? What kind of church? And I said, well, I got to the corner. I said, I'm going to walk this way. Well, I'll just keep walking to you. We got right in front of the church even. And he's like, tell me more about your church. And I just said, well, I'm double barrel now here. He's asking enough questions. I danced around it for a few minutes. I said, well, this is the deal. I said, I was raised a Lutheran. And I told him the story about how when they went to baptize my daughter, they splashed water on her and said, you're now born again. And I said, at that moment, I said, I can't stand, this faith is not the faith that I believe. I don't believe children get born again. I believe people get born again when they say yes to Jesus. Everybody has to make a personal decision. And quite frankly, I'm not really fond of religion. I kind of detest it, but I love relationship with Jesus. And I said, so that's how I roll. And he turns to me and goes, sounds like you're rolling the right way. Oh, well, awesome. That's great. He even asked me, were you Missouri Synod? All you good Lutherans out there know what that means. Were you Missouri Synod? And I go, yes, I was. He goes, yeah, okay. In other words, you know, we talk the same language. We can do the same, you know, Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and all that stuff. I said, my MO is now, I just want to read and do what the Bible says for the New Testament church to look like. He goes, that sounds so interesting and so refreshing. And I just, that's intriguing. And I thought, you know, he's probably a good Lutheran from Missouri Synod who's going, huh, how about that? Now, I don't know how much of that fragrance diffused. I don't know how much it affected him. But I know this much, that wasn't just a happenstance. And so many of the things that you and I get an opportunity to do aren't happenstance. Don't freak out at the diversions. Don't get mad at the detours. Don't get exasperated by the delays. Recognize that there's somebody who's going to get a whiff of Jesus if you're willing to allow the ministry of the Spirit to happen through you for them. Amen?